Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm really pleased that you've decided to spend part of your day listening to this program, and I hope that you find it encouraging and educational. If you have any questions at all about the things that we talk about today, please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Ask for Ryan or our other preacher, Alan, and we'd love to sit down and have a Bible study with you. Or, even better, come in person to a worship service or one of our weekly Bible classes. Our only goal is to serve God, to praise Him as He has asked us to do through His Word, and to study the Word of God, to understand more and more each day, every time we open it and look upon its pages, more about God and His nature and His character, more about how we can please Him in this life, and to lead others to that greater knowledge as well. So I would like to talk about the origin of something today, because the study of origins is always interesting, at least to me, instructive also, and even intriguing. Whether it's the origin of man, or the origin of a language, or even specific things within a language, like an idiom or a saying, or the origins of a country and its culture and its traditions. And a study of the origin of sin is no exception. So I want to consider, where did sin come from? Where did sin exist before the creation of this world? How did it come about in this world? And how does it come about in the individual to this very day? So let's start with the pre-Genesis origin of sin. Though sin began on earth in the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis chapter 3, it is obvious that this is not the original beginning of what we understand to be sin and evil, because the very presence of Satan in Eden bespeaks this fact. So in dealing with the original beginning of sin, we need to deal with the origin of Satan. We don't want to be too dogmatic or sensational, of course, in this conversation. However, there is some information in the Bible on this subject, and it's worth a good couple of minutes to study. So Satan apparently was originally a holy angel in heaven who sinned. And again, this is my best guess based on the scriptures that I read. Now, to say that he was created as Satan, or to say that he was created as the devil, that God himself, who created all things, would create an adversary for himself, I just don't think that makes a whole lot of sense. Furthermore, Satan must have been an angel of some kind, since he was neither God, as evidenced by his subordination to God, nor was he man, as evidenced by his powers beyond man. That is, he's more powerful than man, so he's not just a human being. And besides, in Genesis chapter 1, as well as Genesis chapter 2, we do get to see the creation of man. And clearly, Adam, the first man, is not Satan. And Satan doesn't appear to be any one of the animals on planet Earth either, because at the end of Genesis chapter 1, God looked at everything he created, man, the animals, the fish of the sea, the birds in the air, trees, sunshine, and he called all of it good. It is inherently good. One possible reference to Satan's origins is Luke 10 verse 18, though I will tell you there are different interpretations of this verse, and I don't necessarily think this is the most logical one, but just for the sake of information, some people look at Luke 10 verse 18 as a possible reference to Satan being an angel in the heavenly abode with God at one point in his history. It says there, Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Again, some people might interpret that to mean that Satan's origin was heaven, and at some point in his existence, he chose to sin. Now, with that, I don't disagree. Take another passage here. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, again, at some point in Satan's existence, he did commit sin. He chose to commit sin. And upon sinning, Satan was cast out of heaven, or whatever abode he was in at the time. Whatever situation he had before the creation of this world, before he became God's adversary, so to speak, when it comes to the spiritual destination of mankind, whatever abode he was in, he was cast out. His existence changed somehow. God dwells in absolute holiness, we know. Psalm 47, verse 8, Isaiah 63, verse 15, Revelation 21, verse 27, among other passages. Thus, Satan's expulsion from a heavenly abode was inevitable, and it was immediate upon his having sinned. Jesus said again in Luke 10, verse 18, and it was past tense when he said, I beheld, not I behold him now, or I will behold him later, until he's cast out. It is I, past tense, beheld him. Satan as lightning falling from heaven. And we have other passages that say that other angelic creatures have sinned, and upon sinning, they're cast into condemnation. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, of course he goes on to say, then he's not going to spare others. Like mankind. So there were angels that sinned. Angels have free will. Jude verse 6 also says, And the angels which did not keep their first abode, but left their habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So it seems, and again, this is with some hesitation I say this, because we don't know exactly where Satan comes from, but it seems that Satan was an angel. He was a created being, a spiritual being, not an earthly being, but a created heavenly being that at one point served God, but chose to commit sin. And other angels have since followed the devil into that sinful lifestyle. They've chosen sin as well. And when they've chosen sin, they have been as condemned as Satan. And remember that. Satan is condemned. There is no hope for Satan. We might call Satan God's adversary. We might call him our adversary. But just because somebody's an adversary doesn't mean that they actually have a fair shot at winning the fight. Satan does fight against us, and he's doing everything that he can to take as many of us with him into hell. But be assured of this, hell is Satan's final destination. He will not win. There is no way for him to win. Jesus predicted this in Matthew chapter 25. When he says here in Matthew 25 verse 41, and in the context he's talking about the judgment day, where there will be people on the right hand who are welcomed into heaven, and people on the left hand who are cast into eternal judgment. So he says in Matthew 25, 41, Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why God made hell. God made hell, this place of spiritual, eternal condemnation, as a place for the devil and his followers. We're not meant to go to hell, by the way, as a little aside, maybe as a practical application. Take it as some comfort that God didn't make hell for you. Now, humans will be cast into hell if they choose not to follow God and honor Him as God, as they should. But God did not originally intend for man to go to hell. He made it for the devil and his angels, and it is by our own foolish choices that we will end up in a place that we weren't destined to go to from the beginning. Now, before we move on, I want to reiterate that a lot of this is just taking bits and pieces of information and putting them together to try and figure out the whole. We can't know Satan's history. We can't know for certain where he came from or what his history was before Genesis chapter 3. And if God had wanted us to know, he would have given us more information. So on subjects like the origin of Satan, we need to be satisfied with the information that we have. We know enough about him to confront him. We know enough about him to fight against him, like it says in James chapter 4. We know enough about him to know that he's a liar from the beginning, according to Jesus in the Gospel of John. We know enough about him to know that he is our adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And my friends, that's enough, isn't it? That is enough information about Satan. We know what we need to know about him. So with all that being said, with Satan fallen from heaven, with Satan having made his choice to rebel against God and commit sin, where did sin go after that? How did it end up here on earth? Well, that's where we get to Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, have everything that they could ever need, everything at their disposal. There was only one rule to follow. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan appears in the form of a serpent, though, in Genesis chapter 3, and he talks to Eve, and he tempts her, and he convinces her that the fruit from that tree is really quite good, and that she will not regret eating from it, that there is, in fact, a hidden treasure in that fruit that God is trying to keep from her. So she eats from the fruit and realizes it's good. She shares it with her husband Adam. And the moment that they realize what they've done, they become cloaked in the shame of sin. Notice that Satan had really good timing. He seems to have appeared to Eve when she was by herself, unsupported by her husband, and away from the presence of God. So too, his approach to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was also perfectly timed. Jesus was physically vulnerable because of the fasting that he had engaged in up to that point. But second, notice Satan's insinuating question in Genesis 3. Indeed, has God said, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now notice that he doesn't try to argue that there is no God. He acknowledges that there's God. He'll concede that. He's okay with that. It's questioning God's wisdom, questioning God's judgment, questioning God's authority, and questioning God's motives. "Oh, Eve, I heard that there's a very unfair God in charge of everything here on planet Earth. I heard that he's trying to keep back from you some special things, some treasures, the wisdom, the divine wisdom that he doesn't want to share with anybody else. Is this true? Is it true that God is trying to treat you like this? To keep you from something better?" It's an appeal to pride, isn't it? It's an appeal to independence. It's an appeal to divine power, authority, and wisdom. It's an appeal to the flesh. It was a three-pronged approach, wasn't it? And I like the way that this three-pronged approach is summed up in 1 John chapter 2. When it comes to temptation, there are three things that Satan always uses to tempt man. 1 John 2 verse 15, "Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and its lusts as well. But he that does the will of God abides forever." I think that's the same approach he used with Eve. It's the same approach he used with Jesus in Matthew 4. It's the same approach he uses today. It's the same approach he used to Peter when Satan specifically asked God the Father to sift Peter like wheat, to tempt him, to see if he could destroy him. And it's what he wants to do to you as well. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. He wants to tempt you to fall away from God. That's the origin of sin. I don't know exactly where sin came from as far as the concept of sin. I do know that sin is not necessarily a thing, but the absence of something. Just like darkness is the absence of light, you could think of sin as being the absence of God's goodness. So when we turn off the light of God's truth, when we turn off the light of God's goodness, when we reject God, when we turn away from God, when we are unsupported by God, in that vacuum, that spiritual vacuum, you cannot help but commit sin. Sin exists inherently in the vacuum of God's goodness. So sin started in some prehistoric time before the creation of the earth, when angels and the devil decided to sin, to reject God's goodness. And sin, in the vacuum, filled their hearts. And Satan brought sin to earth in Genesis chapter 3. And when Eve didn't want God in her heart, when she rejected God's authority, when she rejected God's commandments, in the vacuum of her heart, sin naturally filled it in. Adam made the same mistake, and every one of us since then have made the same mistake. We're born beautiful, innocent children, and we go through our childhood unaware of the existence of evil and sin. We don't understand what sin is. We're not held accountable when it comes to our actions because we can't know any better. We're ignorant of it. But at some point in our lives, sin is born. When we make the choice at some point to leave behind the innocence, the spiritual purity of our childhood, in the spiritual vacuum of our heart, sin creeps in. So it really boiled down to the desire for freedom from divine restraint. Adam and Eve didn't want God in their lives, so sin filled it in. This nature is also seen in the prodigal's way of leaving home in Luke chapter 15. He wanted freedom from the restraints of his father's household. And having left his father's household, having abandoned those restraints, well, it was only natural then that in the vacuum that was left when he rejected his father's wisdom and his father's restraints, his father's discipline, and his father's authority, in that vacuum, prodigal living filled in. And the man was so prodigal in his living, so indulgent in his lifestyle, that it nearly destroyed him. It brought him to the very brink of self-destruction, in fact. We need to learn that man cannot make it alone. The pride of man's heart, the pride of your heart, my heart, our hearts, leads us to sin. The contest in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden was between selfhood and godhood. Between doing what I want and doing what God has asked me to do. Accordingly, C.S. Lewis once called pride the complete anti-God state of mind. I don't think you can put it any better than that. So at this point, somebody might come along and say, well, why didn't God just make man incapable of sinning? I mean, if God knew that sin was going to be there, I mean, if he gave us a choice and at some point man was going to choose, man was going to fail somewhere at some point. If he knew that sin was going to be a problem and he saw the effect of sin in his own angels, then why didn't God create man incapable of sinning? Why set us up for failure? Well, I wonder, would we ask the same question of those same angels? Did God set Satan up for failure when he gave Satan free will? Did he give any of those angels, or did he set them up for failure when he gave them free will back in 2 Peter 2 verse 4 or in Jude verse 6? So why do we balk and complain when God gives us free will? Why do we blame God for the consequences of sin when the sins were our fault? You can't blame somebody else for your own free will decision. You can't blame somebody else or throw your consequences back at their face when they gave you a choice. God gave man a choice. Now, if man had been created incapable of sinning, well, he would have been a machine and not a man. he wouldn't have had the possibility of being good as well as the possibility of being evil. This is what some people call an inherent impossibility. For example, it is an inherent impossibility for matter to exist without occupying space. Matter, by its very definition, must occupy space. Similarly, man could not have been created a free moral agent without the possibility of his going wrong. If you want freedom, you must also accept the possibility of sin. Otherwise, it's not really freedom. It's not true free will. But we might also ask the question, why did God create water with the ability to drown man? Or why did he make storms strong enough to destroy our houses? Or volcanoes powerful enough to level entire cities? And a proper answer to these kinds of questions would be that if water were deprived of its essential qualities, or a storm, or a volcano, or any other natural feature of planet Earth, if these things were deprived of their essential qualities, of course by the misapplication of which drowning results, water would cease to be water. A storm would cease to be a storm. Tectonic plate activity would cease to be tectonic plate activity. So yeah, maybe we wouldn't have drowning without water. And maybe we wouldn't have destruction without a storm. And maybe we wouldn't have earthquakes and volcanoes without tectonic plate activity. But it wouldn't be planet Earth anymore, would it? The same is true with respect to man. We are what we are because we have free will. That is exactly what makes it so that we are not dogs, or cows, or fish, or bacteria, or germs. We're men and women. We're human beings with souls, and choices, and consequences. And this is exactly what the writer of James is trying to say in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's where sin comes from. And maybe we can trace its roots back to Genesis chapter 3, and that's how sin came to be in this world. But that's not why you are sinful. You are sinful because you made the same choice as Adam and Eve. You are sinful because you chose to fall away from God. You chose self over God. And fortunately, as long as there's still breath passing between your lips, you have the ability to choose to return to God. You have the ability to make your life right with God, to put him first in all things, to listen to the message of the gospel and believe what it has to say, to trust what it has to say, and to obey what it has to say. And that's a marvelous thing. Sin might have been born on planet Earth because of Adam and Eve, but it is cloned, replicated in our lives every time we commit it. Go to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 12 here. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. But then he talks about the gift, the free gift that we receive in Jesus Christ, that we chose to sin, and we lost our innocence, but we receive a free gift in Jesus Christ. And he talks about that free gift in verses 15, 16, and 17 of Romans chapter 5. But pick up the reading here in verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, that is, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let sin reign in your life anymore, my friends. If you'd like to study this topic any further, then please reach out to Monte Vista, and we would love to show you the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity and simplicity.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.